Heavenly Father, we open up your word today, thanking you for its truth. May it speak to our hearts, guide us, and direct us into every aspect of what we need to know and to apply to our hearts and lives. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are picking up with the verse that we started last week as we are on our prayer track. We're on lap number 5. Last week we saw what it meant when Jesus says in teaching us to pray, the model, and do not bring us into temptation. We saw what that was all about and how God isn't the tempter, but how he is asking us to pray that we not fall into that which would lead us there. But then he says in this follow-up part of that verse, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's where we find ourselves today on this 5th lap. And so we need to take this portion of the model prayer that Jesus gives to us very seriously and daily live in the victory that Christ has for us. The victory has already been won. The victory is already ours, and it's there for us. We have to enter into it. We have to be a part of it. We have to be there. We need to practice these things. And so Jesus says, as you pray, he says, deliver us from the evil one. So how do we prepare ourselves to stand in the victory that Jesus has won for us? This is important for us to grasp because, again, the victory is already there. He's already won the victory. Read in Colossians chapter 2 and the various things that he went through and did. It's already ours, but we need to enter into it. We need to take it and make it personal. So how do we do that? We do it by putting on the whole armor of God and then building that hedge of protection, that wall of protection around ourselves and our family and our loved ones. And that is something he gives us to do. But we have to put on this armor. And that's exactly what we read in our scripture reading this morning. Before the armor of God, though, can be useful to us in our battle, in our war against the enemy, we need to know what this armor is and what purpose it serves, and how to put it on daily in our lives. So as we think about this, we have to ask, what is the armor? Well, putting it on, basically, the bottom line is, it's the application of Jesus in our daily lives. It's putting him on. And that's what we're instructed to do. And Paul mentions that, and he gives us that instruction in Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bibles and follow along, there's a lot of verses we're going to be looking at today. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, and then in verse 14, he says, the night is nearly over, the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then down in verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. And so when we put the armor on, we're literally putting on Jesus, putting on who he is in our lives and making him the focal point of everything that we are, everything that we do, and he's the center point. So we need to be making powerful praying part of our daily habit. Not just, oh, God bless the missionaries and bless the church and bless the people, but really taking and making serious time for prayer and doing these things. The armor that Paul's talking about here, in reality, the armor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our armor. He is everything for us. He wants to be our defense and to clothe us with himself. And so as we think about that, we have to ask, well, what does the armor do? Well, we know what armor's for. Armor back then when Paul is talking is a whole lot different than the armament that we see today in the modern military. But we have to remember, Paul didn't live in our day. Or if he did, he would have talked to us about flak jackets and helmets and the proper weapon and the ammunition and everything that we needed in preparation for the battle to defend or to attack. But because he lived in that day, the armor that he talks to us about was the armor that was used in that day. And so Jesus wants to be our defense. He wants to clothe us with himself. And he wants us to put him on each day. Paul was very well acquainted with the armor of the Roman soldier. When he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was imprisoned in Rome. So he saw these guys constantly with that full armor that they would wear to work and take and use for whatever they needed. And so he knew firsthand the purposes. He knew the effectiveness of this armor. And so in verse 13, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13, he says to us, "This is why you must take up the full armor." Notice, not pieces of it, not the parts you want. Some parts of the armor that we wear aren't always the most comfortable, nor are they the most easy to do. But you take the full armor, regardless of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, so that we're prepared to stand firm. And so he goes on, and he begins to define the armor for us. And again, it's important. How important is Ephesians chapter 6? So important that Paul takes the time to go through each piece of this armor, and it explains it to us and helps us to understand it so that we're able to put it on. And so he says for us to take the belt, he says, with truth like a belt around your waist. Truth like a belt. The waist is that part of the body where we know it is. A lot of times that waist is way out of control, right? And it needs to get back in control. But it's there that it protects many of our sensitive organs and many of the vital parts of our lives. And so as we think about it, this belt of truth will protect us. And besides that, with the belt, many things would be attached to that belt. In a modern day, you know, we'd see different things attached to the belt. You'd have your flashlight, your weapon attached there, one of them, your earplugs if you needed them, or whatever else would be attached to that belt. And so Paul says, make sure you do this. It's that part of you that needs to be protected. And remember, it's that inner part of us. Remember what David said in Psalm chapter 51 when he was talking about his confession and his need and the things that he went through. In Psalm 51, and in verse 6, he makes mention, he says, "Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." That's part of that covering that the belt of truth has, that that inner being, that inner self of ours is protected. And it's there covered so that it's there for us to keep safe. And then in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, he also gives to us the truth of what we need to do. And in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, he tells us this truth. He says to us in that verse, and I find the numbers here. I guess I need to be like my brother and get a large print. But he says, instead, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so this is what he's saying to us. I will be there. I will be their God. They will be my people. And he's talking to us about this need of our inner being filled with him. In other words, we are to be filled and full of the Word of God. We're to be full of his Word. And then he says, "Righteousness like armor on your chest." We know that as the breastplate of righteousness, as we learned it as younger people, and as in Sunday school and in other places, that breastplate was there to cover our chest, like a bulletproof vest would be to cover us. It was that piece of armor, again, covering those vital organs of our throat and our heart and our lungs and those things that are essential. And Paul says these are the things that are needed, and these are the things that are necessary for you to be wearing. This is the righteousness. Now, do we have righteousness? No. Our righteousness, Jeremiah says, is like filthy rags. So it's his righteousness. Remember, we're putting him on, and it's his righteousness that's there that covers us. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse number 8, he says, "But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests, and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. So he's alluding back again to these pieces of armor that protect those vital aspects of our lives. And so in our praying, Jesus is saying, when you're asking to be delivered from the evil one, you have to wear these pieces of armor. You have to put these things on. They're the things that help you and protect you. And then he says next in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now that's what they wore in those days, was a sandal. They didn't have combat boots. They didn't have those things that were there like we do today. But they would have those sandals and they would have them fastened on securely. Why? Because in hand-to-hand combat, the ability to stand, the ability to sidestep, the ability to walk or to run is absolutely essential. You need that on your feet. And notice, he says that we are to have the gospel of peace fastened there. That gospel of peace, not only having peace with God, but the peace of God in our lives. And so we need to make sure that that's part of that, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word there, when he talks about the readiness or the preparation, preparation literally means readiness, so some translations have already translated that word. The Amplified Bible says this, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. And that's what he says you need to make sure. You're wearing that and to have that in place and to keep that there. Remember Hannah when she took Samuel and she made the statement, he will keep the feet of his saints in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. And then amplified translation of Psalm 18 is he makes my feet like hinds' feet, able to stand firmly, to make progress on the dangerous heights of testing and trouble. He sets me securely on the high places. And so he makes us ready to do what we need to do. He makes us ready to be effective. He makes us ready in that area of our feet where we've got to move, we've got to be able to do things, and he makes us ready to help those that are around us and to make sure that we're doing our part. A man was killed at a railroad crossing one summer evening back in 1891. His relatives sued the railroad, claiming negligence on the part of the watchman. During the ensuing trial, the watchman was called to the witness stand. Prosecuting attorney asked him several questions. Were you on duty at the crossing at the time of the accident? Yes, sir, I was. Did you have a lantern? Yes, sir, I did. Did you wave your lantern in warning? Yes, sir, several times. Having answered the affirmative to every question, the watchman helped the railroad with the case and win it. The officer of the trial, the officer of the railroad, came to see the watchman later to thank him for giving evidence in favor of the railroad. The officer inquired, "Tell me, Mr. Jarvis, were you nervous during the questioning at the trial?" The watchman replied, "Yes, I feared every moment that he would ask me, was the lantern lit?" Anyone can go through the motions. Anyone can put on a mask. Anyone can fake it and fake it with religion or whatever else. We can wave our lantern wildly, but it doesn't accomplish anything if we don't light them. When our feet is prepared with the gospel of peace, we're ready to light that light. The night's dark. Many souls have no hope but us. Are we lighting our lanterns? Are they shining? That's what we need to be doing. And then Paul says, if you're going to stand and fulfill what Jesus said in this prayer, he says that we, in every situation, he says, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, different weaponry, different things back then. When the arrows would come in, a lot of times they were lit. The big leather shield would prevent you. It would hit that leather. The flame would go out, and you were okay. We needed that shield. That shield is very important. This piece of armor was usually carried on the right arm, protected the entire body. It was not just some little kind of thing that you would use maybe in a sword fight, but it was a big shield. And so in Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon writes, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. So again, picture the full armor of God, but putting on the Lord Jesus. He is our shield. He's there when we trust in him. If you drop the shield of faith, then the enemy is free to come in, and you're not protected from him, one of his most effective weapons, and that is discouragement. He loves to discourage us. He'll do anything and everything he can to discourage us. Why do you think Jesus says, pray, deliver us from the evil one? And he says, and meaning by that, do what Paul says. Put me on. I will be there as your defense. We cannot take a chance on letting that shield down for 1 minute. Discouragement, very, very prominent weapon that hits so many people in so many ways. But we can stand against it. We need to take and have that shield so that when discouragement comes our way and we see what's going on, we do what David did. He says, why am I so down? Why am I so discouraged? Have hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's what we do. We don't just sit there and fumble around and say, oh, what am I going to do in despair? You know, we put the shield up and we use what we have at our disposal to come against the enemy. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet was worn, of course, to protect the head. And what's the head do? It thinks. It's supposed to think, right? We're supposed to reason. We're supposed to have that logic to do things. Our thoughts come there. Our plans come there. Our dreams are there. The things that we do are all there. And so we need to make sure that we are covered in that aspect. In Psalm 140, verse 7, the psalmist says, oh God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. You've covered my head in the day of battle. When the fight's going on, when the things are going on, you're there to cover me. Put on that helmet of salvation. And up to this point, every piece of armor has been defensive for our protection, to guard us and so that we're not hurt. But then Paul goes on to an offensive weapon. And that next piece of armor, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We are to wield that sword in what we do. Now, an interesting thing about that is that Paul's not referring here to take the whole Bible and go around. He uses, instead of the Greek word logos, he uses the word rhema. And rhema here means literally to take individual scriptures that attack and that will go right to the thing that's happening, that's going on in our lives. Whatever the problem is at hand, you take that scripture and you apply it to that particular situation, that thing that goes on, the passage that will deal with that. That is the sword of the Spirit, that rhema of God. And so if you're tempted in one area, you find the scripture that deals with that area. If you're tempted in another area, what's the scripture that deals with that? And you use that scripture against that thing. That's the sword of the Spirit. You're attacking it, and you're not going to allow it in. You're going to destroy it before it destroys you specifically. And so the sword of the Spirit was a weapon that we have seen pictures of the swords, you know, long, sharp blade. I think it was the Romans that used effectively the double-edged sword. So it'll cut both ways when you're doing things. And it was used usually with the right arm. And the right arm was always a symbol of power and authority. And especially when you were there to execute judgment or to impose a sentence or whatever. So the sword, our power and authority, is the rhema of God. Those verses, those scriptures that apply to the area that we need to attack and that we need to deal with. And so we understand that purpose of that. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews talks about the fact that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword and piercing to dividing asunder spirit and soul. But when he talks about the word there, he does use the word logos. So he says, all of God's word is powerful for all those things that we need. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. But when you're attacking the problem that you have to be specific. Just like we need to pray specific. We don't just say, God bless me, I need things. God wants us to be specific. Lord, we need this in our family. Lord, I need this in my life. and he wants us to be specific. So we need also to use God's word specifically in those areas that are giving us problems, that are seeking to take us down. We need to attack them with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, God's rhema, his specific word to that thing. So we realize that we have truth, we have righteousness, we have the hope of salvation, we have readiness, we have faith, we have the word of God. And they all need to be mixed with and empowered by prayer and supplication in the Spirit if we're going to have the maximum effectiveness in our lives. We need to have that powerful prayer. Because in that, where he goes with the next verse, he says to us, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray at all times. In Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. We're to always be in an attitude, in an atmosphere of prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. And we are delivered from the evil one, not by just sitting there and hoping something magic happens, but by what? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the full armor of God. Taking the task to stand, and when needed, to attack and to make those things happen in our lives. So we can see what happens if we see the obvious of the reverse of this. If we're not putting on the whole armor of God, you can't stand. The enemy's going to take you and tear you up. You're not going to be able to stand against evil, and you're going to fall flat on your face. And so we need that full armor. But how do we put it on? How do we put it on each day? Jesus is found in the believer. He's in us through the Holy Spirit. He's part of us. He's there. He's all around us. And so by putting on the whole armor of God, we actually implement his presence. We need to learn to practice the presence of God. We need to constantly remind ourselves, I'm in the presence of God. When you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted, something goes on, I'm in the presence of God. I'm in his presence. And so we need to understand those things. It's kind of a different verse, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, there's kind of some steps here for us to follow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. In who? In Jesus. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. There's a lot there. If we unpackage that a little bit. He says to us, here's the steps. First, God gives the promise. Next, Jesus says yes. And then we say amen, or so be it. God says, this is the way it is. Jesus is the one that's saying yes, and we say, let it be. Let it happen. May it happen to us. May it so be. And that's what that's talking about. So the first piece of armor that we find is the belt of truth. We're given truth. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we put that on. There's the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness, isn't he? We don't have any righteousness. So we put on that righteousness, and he was made sin for us, and so he became that, and his righteousness then becomes ours. Then we have the sandals fixed and fastened, the preparation of the gospel of peace. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do those things. Jesus is our readiness. That's why we need to put it on. The shield of faith. We need to have that faith. Jesus, you are my faith. If we don't have faith in you, there's nothing to stand on. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Literally, I've been co-crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, to live as a human, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we need to take and apply that to our lives in the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. Jesus is our salvation. There's no salvation in any other but in Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, the writer of Hebrews says. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. And when John in his gospel wrote in verse 14, the Word became flesh. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. He lived among us and we saw his glory. The glory is the only Son of God, of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so we make these claims that God has given to us, and we are saying to him that we are agreeing, and we will put that into practice in our lives. And we want that to be working in an active sense in our daily walk with him. And so the importance of this armor, the importance of doing these things to fulfill what Jesus says, and in when you pray, pray, deliver us from the evil one, because he's the one that's our enemy. And we need to work on making sure we build a wall of protection around ourselves and our family through prayer. Job had that wall of protection around him. Remember when Satan was talking to God about him, he says, well, you've got protection around him. We can build a wall of protection through prayer to defeat the enemy by asking him to do that each day, binding the enemy in our lives, binding the enemy in our family, and putting a wall of protection around us so that we can stand firm. Now, the wall of protection is not an automatic thing. It's there. You can still go outside that wall, and you can still not do what you're supposed to do. And you say, well, I thought I had a wall of protection around me. Yeah, but you didn't obey. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't do your part, and so you fell. You were attacked. You weren't ready. And so we need to understand that we can have this. In Psalm 91, verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge, you're my fortress. A fortress was something you could run to and be protected from. You know, you think of the Old West, and they try and get to the fort, you know, which didn't look like a whole lot, but it was better than being out in the open when the Indians would attack. You wanted to get to that fortress so that you could be safe. In the same way, we need to realize that God is our fortress. And we can ask him to build that fortress around us to help us and to cause us to stand firm for him and to stand firm in his ways so that we are not taken down by the enemy and by the evil one. We need to stand firm. We need to do those things that we know he wants us to be doing. We need to be obedient to him. And that's what he talks about, doesn't he, in John 15? You abide in me, you obey, you remain in me. You can't function outside of me. Well, you can try, but you're going to wither, you're going to fail, and you're going to be miserable in your life. Follow my ways. Follow what I do. And we need to do that. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? You lack one thing. You've done all this good stuff, but you lack one thing. You haven't made that full commitment. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. When he was talking to Martha, you know, Martha was all fussed up and worried about all kinds of things and trying to get everything done. And, you know, don't you care that I'm doing all this stuff? And Mary's just sitting there. And what did Jesus say? One thing is needful. You need to learn to sit and listen sometime. You need to learn those things. And what did Paul say to us in Philippians 3? He says, this one thing I do. What? Forgetting what was behind and pressing forward to what's ahead. This one thing I do. And sometimes it's that one thing that we need to do. We need to pause each day. We need to ask God to help us, deliver us from the evil one. Help us to put on this model prayer. Help us to put you on. Help us to put this armor on so that the Holy Spirit will help us focus our energies, focus our attention, and to set our love and our vision on him, to focus on who he is, and then cling to him in absolute trust, and he will be our protection. Some people will say, well, you Christians, you just want to cling to something. Yeah, you're right. You want to cling to him. You're clinging to what you want to cling to, and it isn't working real well. So I'd rather cling to Jesus and cling to what he's got, because it works. And we know it works because he is trustworthy and he can be counted on. And so he knows us. We know him. We've learned about him in his word. We need to put it on. We need to wear it. And we need to ask him every day, help us to do these things that you've told us about. And so we need to be clothed in the armor of light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, encircled by God, his protection, and his care for us. And we need to stand secure, where? In the victory that's already ours in Christ. We need to make it our own. And that needs to be the practice that we do each and every day as we seek to live and put him in the proper place. Lord, deliver us from the evil one, is what our prayer should be. And stand together as we pray.